We are in the 16th chapter of Mark, verses 1 through 8. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up and saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away, as they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were afraid. "Don't be afraid," he said. "You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out, fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were stunned and terrified. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Can't see the lights in the sunshine here. Is that better? All right. Stunned and terrified. You can relate, can't you? It just doesn't make sense. Something that you thought was pretty cut and dried turns out to be totally unexpected. It's almost as if Jesus had a different plan and understanding than the disciples did. Oh, wait, he did. And he tried to explain it to them, but they never quite caught on. When I lived in North Carolina, I had a professor who lived in a place called Pinehurst. If you're a golfer, perhaps you've heard of it. Pinehurst Number 2 is a golf course that hosts the U.S. Open. And he said, "One of the people in my foursome has backed out. Would you like to come and golf Pinehurst Number 2? Well, most golfers would do anything to get an opportunity like that. I didn't even know what Pinehurst Number 2 was, but it seemed like a nice offer, so I said, "Sure." And we went and we played Pinehurst Number 2, the U.S. Open course, from the championship tees. I played what might have been the best round of golf I have ever played in my life. And I shot a 122. If you are not a golfer, that is horrible. On that same course, Tiger Woods shot a 68. But I was proud because all my shots landed in the fairway. I didn't lose any balls. I three-putted almost every green, but I didn't four or five or six-putt them. I thought I was doing really well. And I went back, and there was a golfer at the school who understood much better than I. He says, "What you don't understand is that you were golfing into the unknown. You were just kind of hitting a ball and hoping you could find it." I said, "Yeah, that's pretty much the size of it." He says, "When Tiger Woods lined up, he said, 'I want to hit the ball about 240 yards. Not 260, not 220. I want to put it right on the right side, 240 yards out, because that will give me a perfect view of the green. And then I want to put it to the left of the flag because it will roll downhill toward the flag.'" He says, "And if I do that, I'll be able to one putt and get a birdie." You see, when he was golfing, he golfed backwards. He started with the hole and worked back toward the tee. He knew where he wanted to end up: here, there, there, and back. And it made all the difference in how the game was played. Now, you see, I believe that's one of the things that Jesus is showing us. Is Jesus was living for the finish line. He was living toward the other side of the cross. His disciples said, we've been waiting for Messiah. This Messiah is going to come and overturn all the powers that have oppressed us and kept us at bay. Jesus is going to take charge of the world and we'll follow him into his kingdom. That's where they are on Easter morning. On Easter morning, they're going, we waited thousands of years for this Messiah. And he's in the ground. He's in the tomb. And nothing has changed. And they're having a hard time putting this together in their mind. They don't know what to do with this because it isn't what they expected at all. And they're living in a life that is now confusing and terrifying. They don't know what to say or what to do. But when the women get to the tomb, they have an angel. And if you want to have fun, go ahead and look in the Bible and look for appearances of angels. Every single time an angel appears, the first things out of their mouth are, "Fear not." Why? Because meeting an angel from heaven is terrifying. They're not supposed to be here. They're interceding in our world. They're getting in our space. And they're telling us, fear not. Well, it stunned the women so badly that they ran back and told no one. One of the reasons that Mark is understood to be the first gospel is because he stops the story there. Well, Matthew and Luke and John move on. And eventually the women do tell the disciples. And Peter and John run to the tomb. And they look inside. And they know that he is risen. Eventually, they began to understand what Jesus was trying to lay out for them. He understands the kind of Messiah that he was intended to be, that he wasn't going to take up swords and attack the Romans. He was going to make the Romans irrelevant by making death irrelevant. John Piper once said, the interesting thing is everyone lives and dies, but Jesus lived and died and then lived again. It makes all the difference in the world. Is here, I have to say, I have about 17 sermons I would like to preach today. But to lay out the entire story of Easter in a single sermon is impossible. So I invite you, if you have concerns about the authenticity or the factual understanding of the resurrection and of Jesus, there's a book called The Case for Christ by Lee Strobel, who lays out the case step by step by step. By the time you're done reading the book, you realize it takes a whole lot more faith to doubt that Jesus rose from the dead than it does to believe that he did. If you're not up for a whole book, John Piper writes an article called The Reasons I Believe in the Resurrection. It's only a few pages long, but even then, you're stuck with the inescapable conclusion that Jesus had to rise from the dead, because these disciples, who were terrified and didn't want to tell anybody, become the most bold and dynamic people that ever lived. Herod tried to kill him. Pilate tried to kill him. We don't even know when they lived and died, but we know when Jesus lived and died, because we still keep the calendar based on that day. So what do we do with that? Well, I'd like to tell you a short story. In 1988, Ludwig Nobel died in France from a heart attack. Thanks to the poor reporting at that time, a French newspaper believed it was Alfred Nobel who had perished and wrote a scathing obituary about the merchant of death, who had grown rich, mutilating and killing. The error was corrected, but not before Alfred Nobel had read his obituary and realized what it was that he was going to be remembered for. He had a crisis of conscience and, according to his biographer, Fernand Kent, became obsessed with making sure that he was remembered for a different reason, and bequeathed all his money to allow the Nobel Prize to become a reality. The Nobel Prize is now what Alfred Nobel is known for, rather than inventing dynamite. And I think that gives us an insight to what Jesus was getting at. Understanding what this life is for. There's a poem I'm going to read for you. It's called The Dash. A man stood up to speak at a funeral of his best friend. He referred to the dates on the tombstone from the beginning to the end. He noted that the first came as the date of birth, and he spoke of the following date with tears. But then he said what mattered most was not the dates, but the dash between the years. The dash represents all the time that they lived on this earth. Now only those who loved them would know what the little line was really worth. It doesn't matter how much we own, the promotions we got, the house we bought. What matters is how we live and love and spent our dash. Think about this long and hard. There are things that you would like to change. You still have time to change them. For you never know how much time you actually have. Be less quick to anger and quicker to show appreciation. If we treat each other with respect, and more often wear a smile, remembering this special dash that only lasts a while. So when your usual eulogy is being read and your life's actions are rehashed, would you be proud of the things that they say about you and how you lived your dash? Jesus understood where he was going and what he was doing and how he was going to go about it. He understood that he was opening a door to you and me. And that by opening that door, your life would become eternal as well. Do you live your life with that understanding? Do you live your life knowing that you're going to Him? I contend we would live our lives very differently if we thought of it that way. If our time in this world is a march toward the side of Jesus, we would live our lives very differently. Spending time with Jesus wouldn't be an interruption. It would be a beginning of a beautiful friendship, I believe, is how Bogart said it at the end of Casablanca. A friendship that will never end because of the sacrifice that he made for us. I hope that the words I've said have led you in a direction where Christ is tugging on your heart. I'm doing a Bible study with Francis Chan, and he said, but as he began to read the Gospel of Mark, he said, who am I to even read this? Who am I to tell people about the risen Lord? Who am I to tell people about God? I tell them about a good news, and they say, yeah, good news. I'm getting married. Good news, I got a job. Good news. We're going to have a baby. He says, no, this is good news. This is life-changing news. This makes everything else pale in comparison. Today, I'm trying to explain to you that the good news is death is gone. The good news is that Jesus has thrown open the gate to heaven and said, I want to spend eternity with you. Come home. Is today your coming home day? You don't have to wait until you die to begin your relationship with Jesus Christ. He's opened the door already. And he's saying, come home. This is where you want to end up. This is where I led. Will you follow? Could you pray with me? Almighty God, we started just a week ago with you coming into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey and the palm branches waving and the very stones waiting to cry out. You had your suffering, your death, your resurrection. You came from the tomb and you defeated death. Lord, we have to admit it's more than we can take in. We can't process it all. It's just too much. But help just a glimmer of it, just a piece of it to start to grow in our hearts that it might lead us toward you. We ask for your continued guidance and support. In the name of your Son, our risen Lord Jesus. Amen.